Our scripture reading today is from 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 8. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. This is God's word, it is true, and is given out of his love. You may be seated.
Amen. Thanks, guys. Well, it's great to see you all this morning. I want to send a special great to see you to all you kids here in the gym. It's been a few weeks now that you guys have been coming to church with your parents and sitting in the gym. And I just think you guys have been doing a great job of paying attention and focusing and playing with your quiet bags and all that stuff. And if you get a little noisy, if you get a little fidgety at any point in the service and your parents start to get uncomfortable with that because they think you're making too much noise, just lean over and tell them, hey, Pastor Colbert said it's completely fine if I'm fidgety. We're just glad to be here, okay? So I know for a lot of you parents, it can feel like there's a little bit of tension when your kid starts to make noise, but just know that this is who we are as Missio Dei. We're a church of 40% kids, fifth grade and under, and so if it's a Missio Dei event, there is going to be a kid crying somewhere. So not because they're having a bad time, but just because that's what kids do, right? So hopefully they're crying tears of joy is what I should have said. As we get going here, I like to quote Tim Keller a lot because he's been such a helpful thinker for me, but he has an illustration he uses that says, if you think about a bridge can have cracks in it, but it's not until the weight of a truck driving over that bridge that those cracks are exposed. Okay, it's the stress of the truck's weight that makes the cracks to be exposed. And what we have seen as a culture and as a society and as individuals, the weight of the COVID virus, the weight of this season of quarantine and isolation and all that, the weight of the season we're in has exposed the cracks in our society and in ourselves. And so because of that, as these cracks have become obvious to us, we are taking a few weeks as a church to break from our study of 1 Corinthians, and we're using this series of coming back to church, and we're asking this question: in the midst of a global pandemic, what is it that our souls really need? Okay, in the midst of a pandemic, what are the things that we need? And what we've seen throughout this series is the first thing we need to be with Jesus. Okay, we started off by studying Matthew 11, where Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for," this is the important part, "my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So when life feels hard and heavy, it means that we are yoked up with something other than Jesus, and we need to come to Jesus because we need to be with him, and that's where we'll find the rest that our souls need. The next week after that, we talked about emotional maturity, and we said that as Christians, as followers of Christ, we shouldn't be ignoring our emotions. Okay, what we should do as followers of Christ is we need to respond appropriately to the things we are feeling, and that process of responding appropriately to what we're feeling is called emotional maturity. That's important for all of us. Last week, what we talked about was this process of Sabbath. And so Sabbath is resting and worshiping God. It's spending 24 hours doing nothing but experiencing his goodness, resting from all productive labor. And Sabbath is different from vegging out on social media or on Netflix, binging on something like that. It's being aware of the goodness of God and worshiping him for a day. And that act of Sabbath is something our souls need, especially when we're in quarantine and all the days just start to blend together. Resting one day out of seven is really important. What we're going to talk about this morning, the next thing that we need in the midst of a global pandemic is other people. Okay, we need other people in our lives. Kelly and I were talking this week and reminded of a time when at one point we had four kids, four and under, which meant that Kelly is the most amazing woman out there to be able to handle all of that. And some of you are in that similar boat, right, with lots of young kids running around. And so I would come home from work, and when she had all these little people running around her, she would just tell me, "I need to talk to someone who is over 2 feet tall. It just feels like I need another adult in my life." And then through the process of the stay-at-home orders, I think a lot of us realized that we need other people. And what we found ourselves saying is, "I just need to talk to someone that has a different last name than me. It'd be nice to see someone who's not related to me for a change." And so that all is true. God created us to need other people. But what we're going to see this morning in this passage is we don't just need other people. We need a particular kind of person performing a particular kind of function for us. We need other spirit-filled Christ followers to encourage us. And what we're going to see from this passage is encouragement is the process by which fellow Christians call out the presence and work of Jesus within us. Okay, and that process of calling out the presence and work of Jesus gives us strength and courage and comfort, and that's something God has given us out of his love. And this a tool that we have during a pandemic like this, we need to be reminded we need the encouragement of other believers. So let's say a word of prayer, and then we'll start studying this word together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the chance that we have to be together this morning. I thank you that in the middle of all the craziness of life, the world losing its mind for so many different reasons, we know that we can come to you and find that you are our anchor and our hope. We know that in the midst of a global pandemic, you have given us all that we need for life and godliness, and we can come to you in faith, knowing that you love us and that you care for us and that you will be the one to get us to the destination you have for us of spiritual maturity and closer relationship with you. And we just pray that this morning, as we study this passage, that we would all encounter the presence of your Son in a very special way, and that we would all leave here more in love with you than when we came. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So we're going to be in Romans chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, and we're going to do a few other cross-references, but for the most part, this is the only passage we're going to do. These short two little verses are two of my favorite verses in the Bible. They are useful in so many different situations, and this morning we're going to see how they speak specifically to where we are at as a culture right now. So I'm going to read these two verses, and then we're going to just take it a word at a time and work through it and see how God is going to grow us through this process. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 11. Paul says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine." So we're going to work towards this idea of mutual encouragement, but in order to see what mutual encouragement is, we're going to take it a little bit back and look at this a verse at a time as we go, or word at a time. So the first thing Paul says is he says, "I long to see you." So Paul is writing a letter to a church in Rome. It's the most theologically robust letter he wrote during his ministry. It's a phenomenal thing to study, and we see the depth of Paul's theological thinking. But as he gets going, the first thing he says as this apostle of Christ, as one of the most influential Christians that has ever lived, the author of two-thirds of the New Testament, what does he desire? Okay, he longs to see these Christians in Rome. He earnestly desires their presence. And so if you look at Paul's writings, he uses this Greek word for long. He uses that idea of longing seven different times in the New Testament. And six times what Paul is longing for is the presence of other Christians in his life. He wants to be physically present with them. So Paul, the super Christian, right? Paul, the excellent, strong Christian that we all think if we just were more like him, we'd be better off. That Christian, in his maturity, he understood that he needed other people in his life. Okay, so I think if Paul recognizes he needs other Christians in his life, if he longs to see people, then we should take some cues from that and say that we are created to desire the presence of other people as well. So even if we're an introvert and being around people drains us, that doesn't get us off the hook, right? Introverts still need to long to see other people. If you are a man who has watched Die Hard too many times and you think that John McClane is the role model of a man who can do it all by himself and doesn't need any help, he can save the tower all by himself, that is not the role model we have as Christians. Okay, we were not created to be Bruce Willis, this Lone Ranger saving people. We are called to need other people. Okay, if you are someone, this is really all of us, if you have experienced hurt from other people in your life and you think that relationships cost you too much and there's too much risk of being wounded again, okay, this verse still applies to us. We need to desire other people in our lives because that's the way God created us. We see that in Genesis chapter 2 where after God had created all of the universe, he looks at every single thing he created and says, "This is good, this is good, this is good, this is good." And then he gets to one thing and one thing only in the universe that he says is not good. And look at what it is. "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him.'" Okay, so even before the sin entered the world and made relationships difficult, God made us designed us to need other people in our lives, to need relationships. Our need for relationship existed before the sin that makes relationships hard. The next thing we see Paul says, he says he longs to see you. Okay, and this is an important concept right now when we're in this digital age where we have all these other mediums to connect with people, which is a really a kind blessing of God to give us technology like Zoom and video chats and live streams and all those things. But there's something about the physical presence of other believers that is important. Okay, Paul is writing this letter to the Romans, and there's no doubt that this letter to the Romans is going to encourage the Roman church. But even though they have this amazing letter from Paul, the most theologically dense letter that was ever written, Paul says there's something different about being in his presence. There's something different about saying, "I long to see you, to be with you." There is no substitute for human physical contact. This reminds me of a story of a friend I had in college who was, when she was a single woman, she thinks she went, it was about almost 12 months, it was almost a year that she had no physical contact with any other human being. She thinks she went out like about 11 months and did not actually physically touch another person. Okay, and she started to just realize how much her soul was shriveling until one day she was at the grocery store. She paid for her food, and she stuck out her hand to get the change, and the cashier's hand touched hers as she handed the change to her. And she broke down in this aisle and started weeping because it had been so long since she had been touched by someone. Okay, in this pandemic where we've had to separate for different reasons, that story should connect deeply with us because we all know people who have been so isolated through this that they just need the presence of other people in their lives. And we want to do it safely with sterilized hands and all those things. But we also need to recognize that we need other people. That Zoom is a great substitute. Okay, live stream is a great substitute, but it is actually no replacement for the way God created us to need other believers. The next thing we see is Paul doesn't just say, I want to see anyone. There's a particular kind of person he wants to see. He says, I long to see you. Okay, who is the you he is writing to? He is writing to the church in Rome. He's writing to other spirit-filled followers of Christ and saying that there's something unique about being in the presence of other Christians that brings the strength that it is that we need. And so we talked about this a few weeks ago when we were studying 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says, do you not know that you are God's temple? And that God's Spirit dwells in you? And what Paul is saying is that as the corporate body of Christ, this is all in the plural, he's saying as a church gathered, we make up God's temple. And the reason that is because as a follower of Christ, the Holy Spirit is in me, and if you're a follower of Christ, the Holy Spirit is in you. And when we get together, the Spirit within each of us magnifies the presence of God and magnifies the glory of God, unlike anything else that can happen. So in the ancient world, whenever they would build a temple in a city, they would always look for the highest point in the city and build the temple right there so that the center of worship, that the glory of the deity would be able to be seen from all around. And what Paul is telling us here in 1 Corinthians, that passage, is that when we get together, we are that temple set on a hill. We are the magnification and the multiplication of the glory of God because the Spirit is within us. We don't just need other people in our lives, we need other Spirit-filled Christ followers in our lives. It's a good thing to go to the gym and love people who don't know Jesus and to engage the relationships on your kids' sports team and to try to make friends with your neighbors who don't know Jesus. All those things are examples of what it means to evangelize and love people who don't know Jesus. But evangelism and the encouragement that comes from Christians are two different things. And we need to do both of those. Next week, we're going to talk about mission and evangelism. But we need to know that we need other Christians in our lives. But, okay, it's not just being together. The answer is not just having other Christians around us. The answer is what comes when we have other Christians around us. What are we supposed to do? And that's where he goes next. He says, the reason I long to see you is so that I may impart some spiritual gift to strengthen you. Okay, Paul wants to impart something to them. And this word impart literally means to give. He wants to give them something. And think about it a second. If you have something and you give it away, that by definition costs you something. You can't impart something to another person without it costing you something. And Paul is saying, as Christians, when we encourage each other, we have to be willing to understand that it is going to cost us something. There is no such thing as a free amount of encouragement. If it doesn't cost you anything, it's not really biblical encouragement. Paul says this a little more clearly in 1 Thessalonians 2, that passage Rachel just read, where he says, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. Paul's saying because he loved the church in Thessalonica, he was willing to share not only the gospel, not just give them the good news of Jesus, he was willing to give of himself. He was willing to pay the price, the cost of giving his love to someone else. Okay, because if you love someone, loving someone always entails a cost. You cannot love someone and have it be totally free to you. And when you love someone and it costs you that, what you're chiefly giving up is your freedom. Okay, when I love someone, I am again, by definition, bound to that person, and I lose some freedom because of my love for that person. So there's another story that's really helpful of St. Francis of Assisi. When he was feeling the call to ministry, he wasn't sure if he should go into a monastery and spend his life as a scholar or whether he should go into the world and spend his life serving the poor. So he called together a group of his friends. He told them his dilemma. He said he's trying to discern God's will. And he asked them to pray for him. He sent them away. And then a week later, he called them back. He washed their feet. And then he kneeled at their feet and said, "What does my Lord require of me?" Because he trusted their love for him, he was willing to give up his freedom to make his own decision. Okay, that's what it means to cost something if you are going to be encouraged by other believers. We have to be willing for it to cost something of us. What is it that he's doing, though? Why is he imparting this gift? It's so that they may receive a spiritual gift, which is the encouraging part of this is that the thing that it costs us to give away in encouraging relationships is nothing that was ours to begin with. A spiritual gift is literally, if you translate it, it's a grace gift. It's the grace of God manifest in you through the Holy Spirit. So that means it's not just something that you're naturally good at or you have this proclivity towards. It's something God has given you so that you can give it away. The only purpose of spiritual gifts is using those to edify and to build up other believers. So what it costs us is nothing that was ours to begin with. It costs us the thing that God gave us. We give out our spiritual gifts as ways of edifying other people. And the product of that, the byproduct of that, is that other believers are strengthened. It says, I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. Okay, strengthen means to be established, to have the foundation secured. And what that implies is if you need to be strengthened, it means that you were weak to begin with, that you are in require of extra strength building you up. And this is all kinds of hard for us to hear as American Christians who want to think that we can not only be John McClane saving the Die Hard Tower all by ourselves, we also want to think we can just get through life on our own and that we're strong enough, we don't really need God or other people. But what Paul is saying is that they are in need of being strengthened. They're in need of being built up. They're in need of being established because apart from Christ, we are all weak. And so then if you do a word study on this word strengthen, Paul uses this word strengthen 6 times in the New Testament. And 4 of the times he uses the word strengthen, God is the one who is doing the action. God is the subject of the verb. God is the one who does the strengthening of believers. And the other 2 times Paul uses this word, like in this context here, it is a person doing something through the power of God to strengthen someone. So either way, when we are finding strength from being around other believers, God is the ultimate source of that strength. If it wasn't for God pouring his spirit into us, he is the one who does the establishing. And that's a beautiful picture of why we picked the name Missio Dei as our church. So Missio Dei, again, we always have to clarify, it's not Spanish, it's actually Latin. And the Latin phrase means the mission of God. The reason we are engaging the mission of God is because God is the one who saves people. God is the one who draws people to himself. But out of his love, he chooses to use weak and frail instruments like you and me. And so in the same way, if someone is going to be strengthened or established, like Paul is talking about here, that strengthening and establishing only comes because God is the operative force bringing the strength. Okay, it's a spiritual gift that brings strength. It means it comes from the Holy Spirit. So when God uses us to bring strength to people, we can't be prideful and boast in that because God is the ultimate origin of the strength that came to us in the first place. And so this is the end goal of all believers. Colossians 1:28 is a verse we use a lot in our discipleship collectives. And Paul says here, him, meaning Jesus, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. He wants them to be established, to be well-rooted, to be grounded in Christ. And that grounding happens because the power of the Holy Spirit is working through us. Okay, so we need to be with other believers, we've seen, and when we're with them, we have a particular function to do. We're called to bring them in a gift to strengthen them, but what does that gift produce? What is the end goal of that gift? Now we finally get to this topic of encouragement. Paul says, for I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, and the strengthening is, it says, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Okay, and in the midst of a pandemic, what we need from God and from God's people is to be mutually encouraged through our faith. Okay, it's a mutual encouragement. Encouragement is the process of calling into focus the presence and work of Christ within us. Remember, we talked about we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is within us. And it's this calling into focus saying God is working in you and through you. And when you are encouraged, someone calls into focus the work of God in you and through you. And so if you think about the word encourage, this is probably obvious to you. It took me reading 4 commentaries to figure this out, so you probably already figured this out. But the word encourage literally is 2 words, right? It's in and then courage. So like to be encouraged means that someone is pouring strength into you. It means that without being encouraged, you are weaker than you would be if someone had encouraged you and poured strength into you. It also has the connotation of bringing comfort. And so in the midst of a pandemic, when the world's falling apart and we're struggling with giving up, we're struggling with temptation and sin, we're struggling with anger and all these other vices that we can give into, what we need is to be encouraged. We need someone to pour into us the comfort of the Holy Spirit, to call into focus the presence and work of Christ within us. But then what we see here, which is beautiful, is Paul, again, the best Christian who ever lived, who's writing to this church in Rome of baby Christians. They can't have been Christians for very long at this point in history. And so Paul, the super stud, is writing to the church in Rome, and he's saying, I can't wait to see you so that we can be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Okay, a lot of times we think of encouragement as something that it's the person on top who pours strength, who pours courage into the person below them. But what Paul is saying, what he understands as a follower of Christ, is we all have to have the humility to recognize that if it wasn't for Christ, we would all be in need of salvation. And so if Christ is the operative power through all of this stuff, And if we are Spirit-filled followers of Christ, then no matter who you are interacting with, that person is used by God to bring strength and courage and comfort to you. There is no follower of Christ who is incapable of bringing encouragement to another follower of Christ. And so it's not a superiority complex where you're doing something for someone else. It's a symbiotic relationship. We get mutual encouragement from each other. We're both building each other up. And the reason this is important is because the lie that has been exposed the most in the American church during these last few months is the lie of consumerism. It says that the church exists to pour into you, and your only job is to sit back and receive. And if because of the pandemic, if the programs have shut down, if things aren't going easy, and you're not receiving, and you're not being poured into, then it means you should go find a different church that can do a better job of pouring into you so you can consume what they have. Okay, but Paul would have no idea what we're talking about with consumerism, because even Paul, in all of his strength and abilities, he recognizes that he needs other believers in his life to pour into him. He needs that mutual encouragement. If Paul isn't above that, then surely the rest of us aren't above that. I think I would like to, if I was Paul, I would approach people and say, hey, here, let me bless you with some courage. Let me bless you with some encouragement. But what Paul is saying is, hey, I want to receive from you. I want to give to you, and I want to receive from you. It's that both and relationship. That's why when you do something like serving in church, like if you're setting up tables, if you're working with the AV or playing an instrument, whatever it is, like that service is an act of mutual encouragement, because you are giving to the body, but then the body is able to receive from you, and then in other areas you receive from the rest of the body. That's what it means to be in this symbiotic relationship. It's a mutual encouragement. And I fear that as Americans and as Christians, a lot of times what we do is instead of engaging mutual encouragement, we engage in mutual enablement. So instead of encouraging each other, we are enabling each other. And we encounter a weakness in someone. We encounter an area where someone needs some courage, needs some strength from the Holy Spirit. But instead of pouring the gospel into them and calling out of them the presence and work of Jesus, calling that into focus in their lives, we just say, oh yeah, that's too bad. Yeah, I get you. That guy is a jerk. We should totally keep gossiping about him, because that's way easier. And a lot of times it's what we do when we get together in relationships, is we want our idols to be stroked by our friends. And instead of us building each other up like Paul is talking about, we end up leading each other into sin, and we're enabling each other instead of encouraging each other. So in your interactions with someone, especially when it's about a hard issue, you need to ask yourself, am I calling into focus the presence and work of Jesus in this person, or am I fueling their flesh? Okay, and then when someone else is speaking to you, you need to give them permission. You need to invite them to call into focus the presence and work of Jesus in you, not to just encourage your sin, because our sin needs to be rebuked by other believers in our lives. And the reason for this is because he wants our faith to be built up. Okay, all of this is not just about us becoming better people. We cannot do that on our own. The goal of this mutual encouragement is that my faith builds up your faith, and your faith builds up my faith, and my faith builds up your faith, and that symbiotic relationship keeps building, so we are a well-established and stronger church of Jesus Christ because of the mutual encouragement that we have received. Okay, and this for our church is the very core of who we believe God has called us to be. Okay, our vision statement is creating the space for all people to experience the love of Jesus through the love of his people. Okay, and we experience the love of Jesus best when we are calling into focus the work of Jesus in our lives, when we are encouraging each other the way that Paul is talking about here. So what I've been trying to do this whole series is try to end with some practical things of what does it look like to actually engage this process. And I think that there's two main areas where we need to focus on this idea of mutual encouragement, of calling into focus the work of Jesus. The most obvious one, I think the most biblical place where we do this act of mutual encouragement is the Sunday gathering. It's what we're doing right here. In Hebrews chapter 10, the author of Hebrews says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as the day draws near." And so in the middle of that, there's this idea of not neglecting to meet together. And a lot of times that verse is just beat over people's heads saying, this is why you have to come to church. If you don't come to church, you're a bad Christian. But the reason that the author gives for why church attendance is important is because it's the place where you will stir up love and good works in one another, and it's the place where you will experience encouragement. Okay, that sandwich around the idea of meeting together says that's what we're supposed to be doing when we get together. So your presence at church matters. Okay, if you're not at your table, the insight that your table would receive when we do our discussions is lacking. You're depriving the body from a chance to be encouraged because you're not here. Okay, now obviously, we're in the middle of a pandemic. I don't know if you heard that or caught on that yet. But one of the things that we're wanting to do during this season is say, you can be present here even if you're not comfortable coming because of the government regulations or the virus. So if you're live streaming right now, we have a link at the bottom of the video description to jump on a Zoom call, and we're going to create a virtual table after the sermon to do a Zoom discussion with other Christians. Because even if you're watching it from your living room, you need the presence of other Christians in your life. And that's the way we want to facilitate that. Either get together with another family and have a live stream party where you worship together in someone's home, or jump on the Zoom call, one of those things. But ultimately, the reason that the pandemic has exposed our need for other people is that if we don't have that mutual encouragement from fellow believers, our souls suffer. We were not created to be Lone Ranger Christians. The other place, that's the main place that this is lived out, the most biblical place, is the Sunday morning gathering, either here or online. The second place that this is lived out for us as a church is through our discipleship collectives, okay, our small groups. And I want to also be clear here, DC is the most thorough place to live out this practice of mutual encouragement. Okay, you can be encouraged here at your table, but it is skimming the surface compared to the depth of encouragement that you can experience if you commit to your DC to be present every week for 12 weeks. Okay, the depth of encouragement your soul will receive there is completely different. And so we want to be unabashed and unashamed in saying that our goal as a church is that if you consider Missio Dei to be your home church, we want you to be in a discipleship collective. We're going to start the new semester here after Labor Day in the fall. And the reason that's so important is because those DCs are our hub of care and encouragement. Okay, if you are not a part of a DC, you're depriving your soul of the encouragement that you need. And this is the important part, you're depriving other people of the encouragement that you can give them. Okay, it's not just the receiving, it's a symbiotic giving and receiving. And what I want to end with this morning is the source of power of all of this. Because whenever you start talking about, okay, you need to go to church and you need to encourage people and you need to go to a DC and they need to be encouraged by you and you need to be encouraged by them, it turns into this list of you need to do all this stuff. But if you go back to what is the source of the power in this whole encouragement relationship, we see that Jesus is at the very center of all of this. Okay, remember, I long to see you. Okay, Jesus had such a desire to see you that he was willing to give up the glory of heaven and come to earth in the incarnation and take on flesh so that he could be our Savior. Okay, and it's the idea of he longs to see you. Okay, Jesus loves you individually. He loves you particularly. The idea that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, it's so that whosoever believes in him can have eternal life. You are part of that whosoever. Okay, God loved you enough to send Jesus to die for you. And then we said that imparting encouragement means it's going to cost you something. Well, what did it cost Jesus to bring us salvation? His very life. He was willing to pay the ultimate price of taking our sin upon his shoulders and dying for our sins out of this desire to see us come to faith. Okay, remember, it's a spiritual gift. Well, where do spiritual gifts come from? It's from the Holy Spirit in us that Jesus has left to be our comforter. And then it's a mutual encouragement. This is the part that should blow our minds if we really understand how great Jesus is that in the incarnation, Jesus became like us in every way except for sin. Okay, he became fully human. Okay, if that's not a definition of mutuality, I'm not sure what would be. But then the last part we see in Jesus and his character is that all of the things that Jesus did was so that we could be strengthened. Remember, that word strengthened means to be established. He is the one who is doing this work. And we see this taught a little clearer in 2 Thessalonians 2, where Paul says, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself, our God and Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, may he comfort your hearts and establish them." That word establish means to strengthen them, like we've been talking about. May he be the one to establish them in every good work and word. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have given us your word. I thank you that you have given us your spirit when we come to you in faith. I thank you that you have given us your son to die in our place for our sin. And I pray that as we talk about this idea of mutual encouragement, that we would see that you have been working in our hearts all the time. That even though we've been isolated because of viruses and pandemics and not had the relationships that we would desire, we know that you are still calling us to invest in healthy ways in other people. And I pray that our discussion times would be fruitful and healthy. I pray that as we engage each other, we would live out this act of mutual encouragement even now as we turn to our discussion. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, if this is your first time here, the reason we sit at tables like this is so that after we're done studying a passage of Scripture, we can engage one another in discussion. And like I said a little bit ago, this is the process of mutual encouragement lived out. You are giving something to your table, and you're going to receive something. So the first question we have is, think of a time where you felt isolated from the kind of relationships described here. And what was the hardest part? Okay, now this is a very vulnerable question, and if you're not feeling comfortable sharing that, that's understandable. Just take a couple of weeks to get acclimated to this idea and process this question as you are comfortable. Secondly, describe sometimes God has used his people to encourage you. What made the encouragement effective? What does spiritual encouragement feel like, and how have you seen that work? Third, how has God gifted you to bring encouragement to others? So if you have a spiritual gift, it's so God has used it to bring life to other people. And then lastly, this is more of a personal question to pray on and reflect, is who is the Holy Spirit calling you to encourage this week? Okay, and let's make it even more practical. And what are you going to do about it? Okay, who is God calling you to encourage, and what are you going to do about it? So we'll take that for... Okay, one other point of clarification I wanted to bring up, especially to everyone watching online. I mentioned that the ideal is the physical presence of other people, but that is not meant to in any way shame or pressure someone to come to the physical gathering if they are not comfortable. We're trying to love each other well. When the ideal is lacking, grace abounds. I love that phrase because it tells us that right now the whole world, the ideal is lacking, so we need to show each other grace as we all navigate these seasons differently. But no matter where we are at, we do need the encouragement of fellow believers. So as we get ready to go into worship now, we have one other thing I want to do to get started. We're going to commission and pray over a new deacon of worship. So, Rachel Clark, if you want to come up here with Tristan and your kids. And let's give a round of applause. That's awesome. She has done a great job serving on the worship team for a number of years and is going to step into this role of leading. Our last worship elder has just moved to Arizona, and so because of that, we're in need of a new worship deacon. And so Rachel has agreed to step into that role, and she's also someone that we have identified that has natural abilities in that role and the character of a deacon that we are, the Bible says we need to. So if depending on your church background, all different churches have all different interpretations of what it means to be a deacon. It's one of the things that as you study it, you can see there's lots of different room for different interpretation and that are faithful to the Bible. And so just so you guys know where we stand as a church, our deacons, we believe that the role of deacon, the office of deacon, is someone who comes alongside the elders and assists the elders in serving God's church. And so we believe that that's open to men and women, while the office of elder is only open to men. And we also believe that in order to be a deacon, you have to have been tested in that position well, which Rachel has done that, and also to exemplify the character and biblical traits of someone who has the character qualities to be a deacon. And we have definitely seen that in Rachel as well. But also what we do throughout our deacon process is we have a six-month candidacy period where during that time, if you know of some reason about any of our deacons where they don't meet the biblical qualifications, you should let us know so that we can make sure that the office of deacon is being upheld to the biblical standards. And also that six-month candidacy gives Rachel a time to kind of test the waters and see if it's a good fit for her and for the church as well. And so it's kind of a long on-ramp to make sure that it's a good fit. But we have nothing but confidence in how this is going to go. So what we're going to do today is we're going to pray over Rachel, commissioning her for this role-specific office of deacon of leading our church in worship ministry. So if you are comfortable, please stretch out freshly sanitized hands, and we will pray over and commission Rachel for this ministry. And also Tristan, I should mention, is going to be kind of assisting her in this role. We'll kind of work out the job description there, but it's all coming. So yes, let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your body. We thank you for how you give people the spiritual gifts that our body needs to be strengthened and encouraged and mutually encouraged in what you're doing. We thank you for Rachel and her heart to serve and her desire to lead us in worship in a way that glorifies you and proclaims the good news of the gospel. We thank you for Tristan and what an amazing job he does loving his wife and coming alongside her in this ministry. And we just pray that throughout this candidacy that you would continue to use her gifts to bless the body, but that she would also be upholded by our prayers and that we would be able to encourage her mutually as well. We're so grateful for your son, Jesus, and how you give us so many amazing blessings, one of which is the ability to worship you in song. And we pray that Missio Dei's worship culture would always be a place that the gospel is proclaimed clearly and that our hearts are engaged fervently and passionately in worshiping you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so make sure you pray for Rachel and Tristan as they step into this role, and if you get a chance today to say thank you for serving, please do that as well. So what we're going to do now is we're going to transition to our time of communion that we do every week. And when we're talking about this idea of mutual encouragement and what we need from other people, another way to talk about that is this idea of spiritual friendship. Okay, who is someone that you can mutually encourage? That's a friend. Yeah, that's someone that God has given in your life that you can pour into each other and receive from. And so this idea of needing friends is really what this idea of mutual encouragement is. But it's not just friends who are nice people who say nice things to you. It's people who call out or call into focus the presence and work of Jesus within you. And the only reason that that is possible in the first place is because Jesus himself has been the one to draw us to his side and to make us his friends. There's this amazing passage in John 15 where Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. And no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, for I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. And what Jesus is saying there is he has imparted to us the truth of the gospel. He has imparted to us the reality of who he is as revealed in his word. But more importantly, he has imparted to us the holiness that comes from his life being laid down for our sake. And so when we take communion every week, what we're doing is we're reminding our souls of the importance of this act of being encouraged by the Holy Spirit. And when we partake of the juice and the cracker, we're reminding our hearts that it's only through the death and resurrection of Jesus that we have hope in the first place. And so if you want to go ahead and get your elements, I'm going to say a prayer over them as we read through 1 Corinthians, as we have done for the last few number of weeks here. And as you read this, think about this amazing truth that we used to be enemies of God, that we were in rebellion against his rule and his sovereignty and his just order of the universe. But out of God's unconditional love for us, he sent his son to be with us, to actually take on flesh. And the bread, the cracker, represents the physical body of Jesus. Jesus became like us in every way except sin. And when you partake of this bread, you're reminding your heart that Jesus has walked these roads before. He knows the encouragement that we're in need of, and he loves us enough, he was willing for his body to be broken for us. And when we take the juice, it's reminding our souls, it's nourishing our hearts with the truth that the reason we need to be encouraged, the reason we need courage to be poured into us and comfort to be brought to us, is because our sin and rebellion has left our hearts stained and marred because of our rebellion against God. But Jesus, by shedding his blood for us, has purified all of those who have put their faith in him. He has purified us from all unrighteousness and made us holy in his sight. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for both the cracker and the juice, for both the body and the blood, and how that your sacrifice on the cross shows us what love really is. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. And Lord, that is an amazing concept, that because of your son, we are now your friends. Lord, may our souls be encouraged by that fact. And as we partake of these elements, as we worship you in song, may your praise be glorified here in our midst. Paul says, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let us not only proclaim his death as we await his resurrection or his second coming, let's also proclaim the good news of his resurrection through song and worship.